It is such a blessing to be here on the Feast of Trumpets. Welcome to all of our visitors. Of all the feast days, I'm not sure why, but I appreciate Feast of Trumpets maybe the most. And everything associated with trumpets. I think most of you know. If not, I think now all of you will know. I used to play the trumpet. I guess I still do from time to time a little bit. But in learning to play the trumpet, it's one of those instruments that a parent or a family needs to have much patience. It is an instrument that is piercing. Just ask the poor strings and woodwinds to have to sit in front of a trumpet in a band. But it's quite piercing. And when I was learning to play, my family would you know, Russ, can you close your room? Russ, can you go to the basement? Russ, can you go to the next county? Because it's quite piercing. So it's a beautiful instrument, but there is also a purpose. And we're here to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and the blowing of trumpets. And I would like to review the use of the trumpet in Scripture, as well as its symbolism for the Day of Trumpets. Let's begin looking at Psalms chapter 81. When we think of a trumpet in today's use, and typically three-valved, can play the chromatic notes on a scale. But if you look at Psalms chapter 81, the trumpet's available, or the shofar is available. Back in the Old Covenant time was obviously not what we have today. We read in Psalms 81:3, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. In this case, the Hebrew word for trumpet there is from shofar. What we typically think about when we think about the blowing of the shofar, it was a horn made out of a ram's horn, or in some cases a wild goat. However, that's not all. I mean, we think about that, and it's almost kind of I'm going to say an emotional, but kind of neat to think about playing of a horn. But also, we see regular trumpets. Let's look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. When the Eternal was providing instruction to Old Testament Israel on many different topics, we read in chapter 10 of Numbers instructions as well for the creation of trumpets. Verse 1, the Eternal spoke further to Moses, saying, make yourself two trumpets of silver. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out. Now, these were silver trumpets, and not only used for, as we'll read, for communication, but also for blowing on the high days, the feast days, and the new moons. It's kind of neat to think about a shofar, but what's more important than a ram's horn or a silver trumpet was what we're going to read here, the purpose and the use. Let's continue on in verse 3. So these trumpets, when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves at your doorway of the tent of meeting. Verse 4, yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. So I can only assume there were two different pitches. Otherwise, especially if they're accomplished musicians, two horns playing at the same interval, you couldn't tell if it was just one or two. So I only assume it was two different pitches. And these were used for summoning the congregation. As I mentioned before, the trumpet is such a piercing sound. It carries. When the trumpet works, when I was high school, junior high, I believe it was, going into high school, I was trying to fix a dent that I had put into my trumpet. I was I was afraid I was going to get yelled at, and I put it. So for some strange reason, I decided to use a little leverage over my knee, and the bell just went folded in two. It was difficult projecting a piercing sound with a bell bent in two. But fortunately, my parents are very kind. They mortgaged the house and bought me a Bach Stradivarius silver trumpet, which my son now plays today. But yes, a piercing sound with the buzzing of the lips and the amplification through the horn, either through the silver trumpet or through the horn, and it carries. And especially, if you can imagine, in Jerusalem and around those areas, it's similar to, for example, Switzerland, except the hills are much bigger in Switzerland. But you have the sound then carry down the valleys. And it was used for communication, as summoning. As we shall see as well in verse 5, but when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. In this case, I believe it was probably a different what's called tattoo. No, not a, it's also a definition of someone marks up their skin. But also a tattoo is a style of signal, like when a army bugler will play taps versus reveille. Those are tattoos. So I'm sure it was a different tattoo for the east and for the west. And this was a signal for the Israelites to move. More on that later. In verse 9, we see, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Eternal your God and be saved from your enemies. It's interesting, the sounding was not only an alarm, this case for defense, but also it was a signal that they may be remembered. Because with an Eternal, with a nation, when they were following God, and the Eternal that was fighting the battles of the nation of Israel, then it was a signal, for all those enemies that felt that they wanted to attack. As soon as they felt invading an army, they would hear the signal and know, oh yes, kind of like Pavlov's dogs, consequences. When I hear that horn, I know it doesn't end well for us, so that they would be remembered. And then verse 10. And in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first day of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Eternal, your God. So we see that, yes, the blowing of trumpets and silver trumpets were blown not only at the Feast of Trumpets, but at all feast days and new moons. One thing I did skip, but to note, however, is that in verse 8, let's read verse 8. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. So it's kind of interesting to note here is that the priestly sons, the Levites, were to be blowing the trumpets. I'm not sure any musicians or accomplished musicians in other tribes, I guess they just got to play at the dances or something. I'm not sure. But the priestly sons were the ones that were blowing the trumpets. And I think that further emphasized as a priestly function that it's reflective in these trumpets and how they were blown and why they were blown was part of the nation's interaction with the Eternal. It wasn't just a communication. It just wasn't a signaling. But it was a priestly function, and I believe part of that relationship, part of that communication, part of that connection that the nation of Israel was to have with the Eternal. Let's look at a couple of other options, or places, that is, where the trumpet was used. Let's look back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai, verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Eternal descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. So we see here that the sound of a trumpet also occurred at the Eternal's appearing, at God's appearing. Obviously, we'll relate that to the Feast of Trumpets. And then Ezra. Let's turn to Ezra, please. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 in verse 10. Ezra 3 and verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Eternal, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Eternal according to the directions of King David as Israel. So in this case, the laying of the foundation of the temple was accompanied by blowing of trumpets by the sons of Levi. And as I mentioned before, it's important to note, and when we reflect upon the trumpet and the trumpet sound, it's once again not just a communication device. As a matter of fact, in many pagan rituals that are recorded both in Scripture and out of Scripture, there is typically some type of noise making to call out to the deities, to awaken them, to say, hey, we want to talk to you. So it's by those saying, by blowing it and saying, wake up, we want to talk to you. As a matter of fact, no need to turn there, but if you remember the story in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah was challenging the priest of Baal, and he requested to set out two sacrifices, two ox, and the intent was to show the power. Won't recount the entire story. But if you remember, Elijah actually was kind of mocking the priest. You know, yell louder. You know, dance more. Scream more. You know, I'm sure he must be sleeping. And so when we think about the trumpet and the blowing of the trumpet in the communication, it's in the case of the nation of Israel, it was instigated by the Eternal. Or in some cases, Moses, who was the representative. And God speaking through Moses, and the warnings and the moves, and so it's important to emphasize that it should be more of a spiritual or an emotional connection, a relationship connection, when we think about the blowing of the trumpet. It's not just a signal. It's not just a noise. So that's a quick recap when we think about trumpets and how a trumpet was used and what it's made from. But let's now move forward and think about trumpets and the application and our keeping of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's look in Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. And breaking into the instructions on the feast days. Verse 24, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first of the month, you shall have a rest, or that is a Sabbath rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Eternal. You know, as I mentioned before, it's my assumption that the blowing of trumpets on this day, the Feast of Trumpets, would have had a different tattoo, a different signal, a different style than your typical feast days for this feast. I was reading a commentary regarding the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, and And the author indicated that there was no apparent or recorded meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. And I reflected on that, and I thought, well, of course. As one reading this scripture and thinking, well, if you blew trumpets all the time and you have a blowing on the Feast of Trumpets, or you blew the trumpets on this particular feast day as commanded in Leviticus 23, there's really not much more to go on. And I can understand why the mystery. We'll read about the mystery here in a bit. Why an understanding. But as we've been very fortunate, very blessed, a miracle of understanding God's plan, we understand how this Feast of Trumpets pictures, how it is reflected in what God's plan is for all of mankind. So as our Father uses physical applications for us to understand the spiritual lesson, so we can apply these experiences, these understandings of this understanding of trumpets and how trumpets are used, and apply it to our life today. So let's do that. I mentioned before, summoning the trumpet in Old Testament times was used for the summoning of the congregation. When we think of the Feast of Trumpets, it is the summoning of a spiritual congregation. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There will be a gathering of the spiritual congregation. Our God is one of inclusion, one of gathering. It's humbling, but it's reality that us, we poor humans, frail, that depend upon our breath, the next breath, that God says, I want you to be a part of this. I want to have that relationship, but I want you to be with us. It's to know that we're not alone. It's comforting. I remember when I was a young child, I was youngest of four boys. We were always moving around. We'd get into the car and we would, you know, wrestle in the back seat. We would sometimes lie down and take a nap, and sometimes it was kind of difficult for my parents to keep track of us. And so one particular trip finished, we were in a town close by, and we headed for home. Parents got home and realized that they forgot somebody. And about that same time, they got a phone call from the store owner saying, you know, do you love your children? Of course, my parents already losing their hearing at that time. My mom thought they said, do you leave your children often? And which she responded, well, sometimes, but not very often. But anyway, being left alone, I'm not sure where your family is, your parents, it's kind of a very unsettling feeling. But to know that through the blood of our older brother, in our intent and desire to be a part of the body, to look to our Father and ask for his forgiveness, that he says, I want everyone. I am gathering the saints. My desire is to bring many sons to glory. This is what God promises on the Feast of Trumpets, a desire or an opportunity for us to come together. When we think about the gathering of the saints, also and in this gathering. It's across time. When we go to weddings, or at least when I do, when I go to weddings, often we meet or see people we haven't seen in a while, whether it be in the church or family members or old acquaintances. And it's great to be able to take that time and to renew acquaintances, to talk and to ask. And if you can imagine that at this gathering, because you know the blowing of the trumpets was the intent to bring the congregation together. And if you can imagine the gathering at the feast, that seventh trumpet, what it's going to be like. You know, whether it's it's a gathering of those who we've lost over this last few years. You can think about, and I don't want to start naming folks because we'll forget some, but members of the congregation or family members and the chance to gather together once again. But I'm also interested in gathering with saints across time. In other words, not only biblical biblical characters, or Moses and the Davids, and I'm sure there's going to be long lines, theoretically, to talk to the David and the Moses, but to be able to also talk about those who were persecuted, those who were thrown to the lions. What were you thinking? What happened? How was your faith? How were you able to hold your faith in such a time? To talk to those who against persecution through the Spanish Inquisition or through the persecution in England for keeping the Sabbath, to say, how did you do it? Share with me your thoughts. It's kind of special, but that is the gathering that our Father, our Creator, promises on the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet, as we discussed, signifies the summoning of leadership. So if it was one trumpet that was blown, it was a signal for the leadership to gather. And that is what happens as well in the Feast of Trumpets. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we understand that the twinkling of an eye, that the sound of the trumpet and the trumpet sound, that we will be changed. We understand through the plan of salvation, the feast days, and reflecting on Feast of Pentecost, that God is working with a group right now. And it's a group that's not any more special than any other group, but only through God's mercy and through his righteousness do we understand the mystery. We understand how these pieces fit together. But then he has called us to a purpose. He has called us to be leaders. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, obviously referring to Jesus Christ, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. God has called his saints to be priests. To be priests. And by extension, then, a leader. I think in past congregations and fellowships, we may have overemphasized the side of thinking about being a king, in that, you know, you will rule with an iron fist. When I read the scriptures and when I read God's mercy and what he's looking for, it is a question of being priests, serving others. You know, there's no doubt about authority. There's no doubt about God's authority. There's no doubt about God's government, as we'll see here in a bit. There's no doubt about that. And there's no doubt about who our King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be. But we understand that this Feast of Trumpets, when Christ returns, that the world will be in such a shape that people will need servants. People will need those leaders to say, this is the way. Let me show you. Let me bind up your wounds. Let me wash away the mud. Let me wash away the blood. Don't be scared. I'm here to serve. I'm here to show. I'm here to demonstrate. So, and you may think, I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader. I'm not one of those as boisterous that wants to stand up there and speak or wants to head up a department or tell other folks what to do, you know, order them around. You can be a leader by showing your service, by showing your love, by showing God's way, by explaining his mercy, by explaining his covenant, what his son's sacrifice does for all humans, by explaining what is to come and that there will be no more tears. That's being a leader. And those are the things we are and should be working on today. You know, that passion, that heart of service, that desire to give, that character carries over. That is being a leader. So, the Feast of Trumpets, God calls his leaders to service. As I mentioned before, or we talked about before, is that the trumpet also signified a call to action. A call to action. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. So it's a gathering of his congregation, all people, a gathering of his leaders, and then a call to action, a beginning of something. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine back in North Carolina, and he was a religious person, a bit more evangelical, but he talked about Handel's Messiah, the oratorio, or oratorio, and he mentioned getting to the Hallelujah, the chorus, Hallelujah. And he mentioned that from his view, it should be at the end of the creation, because that's the ultimate. You know, that is like, now it's complete. And so I really? Is it complete? You know, when Christ returns, is it complete? And we had a great discussion about Christ's return in context of the rest of the feast days, but also God's plan of salvation. We understand that Christ's return is not the apex, but it's the beginning of the next chapter. It's a call to action, a call to move. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. By the way, these verses are also included in the Messiah. At the beginning of the Messiah, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace or the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will accomplish this. So we see two things here. One is an establishment of the government of God on this earth based upon the shoulders of our elder brother, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And the second thing then, in verse 7, that there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So in other words, when God establishes his government on earth at the Feast of Trumpets, it's not static, but there's an increase. Now, how does it increase? How does God's government increase? And it increases through the application of his saints, teaching, giving. It's a beginning. A new way for mankind without Satan's presence. So look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and his reign, and he will reign forever and ever. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the beginning of for us to go to work, for us to move. We are now experiencing an opportunity to develop righteous character. We are learning the opportunity to set aside our own desires and our own wants for the better of others. And that work does have its benefit in this age, obviously, in this age. But that work, as we've been reading, is for the Day of Trumpets. That work is to be prepared to usher in this kingdom so that his kingdom can expand and grow. Can God do it without us? Obviously, he said, I could raise up stones. But he has said, I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be part of that gathering. And when we look at the end time, and we start growing weary, as Mr. Dowd mentioned on the Sabbath, for those of you who have been part of the truth for many years, there's been belief for many, many years that the end has to be right around the corner. And it might. It's hard to think that it could get much worse. But we do not know. We do not know. And how we review and reflect and prepare in relationship to the coming, that seventh trump, Christ's return, it's important to stay steady. Let's look at Numbers chapter 9 and verse 16. So the chapter before the preparing of trumpets and the signal of when to move and when the congregation was going to move. Let's go back to Numbers 9 and verse 15. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. It was also, you know, keeping him cool with the cloud as well as the fire, keeping him warm at night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, and afterwards the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. They would follow the cloud. At the command of the Eternal, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Eternal, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Eternal's charge and not set out. Verse 20, if sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Eternal, they remained camped. Then according to the command of the Eternal, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted up in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Now, I'm one that I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what the plan is. I want to have control. When are we going? Where are we staying? How long is it going to be? When are we going to get there? I love that control. So verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. My human nature, that would drive me nuts. Because as we read, they did not know. They did not know. They would camp, they would set up camp, cloud would move. All right, guys, let's get it all, let's get it all together. Helping out at Orr, Minnesota many years ago, taking out canoe trips into the boundary waters with young whippersnappers, it was great because I had it planned out. We'd stay here a day, we'd stay here a day, we'd be there for a Sabbath trip, we'd be there for 2 days, we'd be taking out. Can you imagine not knowing? You're going to set up camp, are you there for 2 days, a month, or a year? To not go bananas, it takes a reliance upon God. Not only that, an understanding that the Eternal is the Eternal, God is God, our elder brother is our elder brother, but he has a plan. We don't know what it is. We don't know whether it's to move in 2 days or to move in a year. And when we think about our walk and we think about the coming kingdom of God and we think about the trumpets, and we think about some who say it's going to come within 5 years, and those 5 years come and go. If we think about it in terms of trying to guess when Christ will return, it does affect us. It does affect us. I believe I've used this example before in a sermon way back when, but Admiral Stockdale is known as the highest-ranking military official to be held as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He was an admiral, and he was held once again. He's held as a prisoner of war, and afterwards, when they were talking to Admiral Stockdale about how he made it and why many did not, the example he gave was pretty profound. He said, those who didn't make it in that they gave up, they lost heart, not those who lost their lives at the hands of their captives, but those who gave up, who lost heart, were typically those who would put dates and time frames on things. So in other words, they said, by Christmas time, I'm sure we're going to be rescued. By our anniversary, I'm sure that we're going to by next year. And unfortunately, when these times came and gone, came and went, I should say, and they were not freed, they began to lose hope. Admiral Stockdale said his view on it and what he tried to convey to his fellow captors was an undying belief that they were going to see their family again, that he was going to see his wife. And he didn't know when. Could be a day, 2 days, could be a month, could be a year, could be longer. He did not know, but he maintained the faith that he wanted to see his family again. And that is what helped him to be able to, helped him and be able to hold fast. In business books, it's commonly referred to the Stockdale principle, an undying belief that you're going to succeed in the end. We can't look at it in the Feast of Trumpets and the coming Feast of Trumpets in the terms of 2 days or a month or a year. We do not know. All we know is we're instructed not to lose heart, to have faith that the eternal is the eternal. His plan is the plan for us, for all of mankind. And that our focus now is to continue to develop that love. Our focus now is to develop that mercy, how we treat others, how we help other people grow, how we develop the thick enough skin to know that we allow others to be human and be willing to forgive them as we help them work through their issues, as they help us work through ours. But knowing, whether it be 2 days, a month, or a year, that those trumpets will start blowing. And that seventh trump will blow. The blowing of trumpets was an integral part of Old Testament Israel, both in communication with the eternal and from the eternal, but as well as service to him. So as we think about this Feast of Trumpets, this day, let's also think about a gathering of all of mankind. First his saints, his leaders, but eventually leading to all of mankind. Let's think about our duties as leaders, as priests. And above all, let's not lose heart. Let's not lose hope. Let's keep an eye on that cloud and be ready to move when we hear that trumpet blast. Have a good Feast of Trumpets.